I was quite a ways along in my career as a student before I ever heard of Cliff Notes. I've never really looked at Cliff Notes, but I've heard that they're kind of an abbreviation of books, and so some students will use them to write book reports instead of reading the book. The whole concept, I guess, sounded like cheating to me, and so that's one reason that I decided never to use them, if I even had the opportunity to do it after I had learned of them. But it seemed to me to be a rather lazy and procrastinating way to use the to write book reports and such. And I always thought, well, if a number of students use the Cliff Notes, the teacher can probably tell that these are the ones that used the Cliff Notes and these are the ones who didn't use them, because they would be limited in what they had received. And it seems to me that they would miss quite a lot. The real book would give so much more. And so it is with a number of things. We like to be lazy, it seems. The impression I get from a number of journalists is that they would rather be the first one to get the story out rather than to get it correct. Suppose someone comes, a detective comes on the scene where he sees a man lying dead on the ground with a bullet wound in his head and a gun in his hand. Okay, the immediate thought is suicide. But wait a minute. Did you see whether there was any forced entry? Did you check to see whether there are any other fingerprints on that gun? Have you checked to see whether the bullet that was used to kill that man could actually have come from that gun? You see, that extra study is useful. It's necessary. But we often like to avoid it. And when it comes to knowing the will of God, what we would like to be able to do is sit down and say, God, tell me your will. Just speak it right here. Should I marry Susan or Rose? Should I do this or that? And that's the way people like to receive the will of God. And they don't want to go through the study, the hard work that is involved in really understanding what God's will is for us. The things that He wants us to know about Himself, the things that He wants us to do, how He wants us to live, how we are to honor Him. And I think that's part of what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians 13. As he speaks of some of the things that people liked, as they wanted to receive things from God, but they didn't want to do the work of studying the Word of God. What we're going to look at today is that last half of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13. And what we're coming to, what the conclusion we'll come to, and we want to set that before you right now, is that the perfect has come in the completion of the canon of Scripture. That God has given us what we need so that we don't have to just sit down and say, God, tell me what you want me to do. But study the Word of God, and He tells you His law, His will, His purpose for your life. I'd like us to read, since we've already read 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to read for our scripture lesson 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17, as it reminds us of the perfection of Scripture. Writing to this young pastor, Paul says, as Paul is charging him just before his own death, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While even evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word and teach us as we consider this matter this morning, the perfection of Scripture. And let me mention once again that I've received a great deal of help from Dr. Pruto in his study of this passage. But I haven't just read what Dr. Pruto wrote. I've looked at the exegesis he has done, and going through that exegesis then come to see the beauty of it, the truth of it. And so it's not that I've wanted to avoid that hard work of study, but rather, and I'm certainly not treating his study as my own cliff notes, but rather as a study that I could go through then and really see what the Scriptures are teaching. Paul was expecting something other than gifts, wasn't he? Remember that back at the beginning of chapter 12, he says, he doesn't use the word gifts there. He says, now concerning the spiritual. So that it is, we put the word gifts in there in most of our English Bibles, our English translations, because he does go into gifts right then, but he has a broader view before him. And so he's talking about spiritual things. So that when he says at the end of chapter 12, after having spoken so exhaustively about gifts, the spiritual gifts, he says, but now I'll show you a more excellent way. There's something greater, because you see, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and don't have love, then what I have to say is like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Or if I have the gift of prophecy or can understand mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith to remove mountains but don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give my possessions to the poor and give my body to be burned, what use is it? And indeed, Jesus has told us the same thing. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, there will be some who come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we even cast out demons and perform miracles? And he said, I never knew you. The fact that you were able to do those miracles doesn't mean that you are a Christian. But rather you to have this confession that we begin with in chapter 12, that Jesus is Lord, and back up that confession with the description of love that is given to us here in this chapter. But now as we come to the 8th verse, he says, love never fails. And that's part of the beauty of love, the character of love. It does not fail. But then he says concerning certain gifts that they do fail. They do cease. Love never fails, but where there are tongues, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. He says, these do come to an end. Now, I want you to notice that each of those three gifts that he mentions in verse 8 are gifts of revelation. Gifts of revelation, where God gives a message to someone. It would be the understanding of something that maybe was not understood before. It would be a prophecy of what was going to happen. Or some other message that would be given to someone. And remember, their speaking in tongues, especially in Pentecost, was a language that people understood. How hear we everyone in our own language the words of God? And then he says, here's why they fail. Here's why they cease. Look at the verse 9. The first word there is for. And it has the impact of the word because. In other words, here is the reason that they will fail. And then what he does is he piles three different illustrations on top of each other as to why they fail. The first one is that the partial gives way to the perfect. What we have in part gives way to what is complete. And please understand that the word perfect there is a good word, good translation of the Greek word, but it's a word that also could be translated complete or mature. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Now, one of the ways that we use the word partial has to do with some teeth. Now, you have a partial. Okay? But now, let's say later on in life, you get a complete set of false teeth. Are you going to use the partial anymore? No, you're going to use the full set, aren't you? The partial is done away because it is overcome by the perfect, by the complete. So that's the first picture he gives us. And then he gives us the picture of the child. He said, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. I have a grandnephew who was with some people who, in the family, I guess they needed a sheet of paper. Well, we don't have any paper. He says, well, I know what you can do. Just hit the start button on the copy machine and a piece of clean paper will come out. He didn't know that you had to put paper in there. He had never seen that happen, but he had seen that paper come out. And if you didn't put anything on the glass to be copied, then it would come out as a clean paper. I thought like a child. Suppose someone says, we need a larger room here. Let's knock out that wall and make a room back there. Not realizing that means you're taking away the office. You can't just cut a hole in the wall and make another room where there's already a room that is being used. But that's the way we sometimes think as children. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I put them behind me. The third picture he gives to us is that of using a mirror. Now, remember, these are not the nice mirrors that you can get at the store these days. This was a piece of polished metal, usually. It would not give the clear reflection the way that a well-silvered piece of glass will be able to give you when you look in the mirror. And maybe there'd be a scratch there and you think, okay, I have a hair out of place and, well, it just never gets in place because it's a scratch on the polished metal. Now we see, but a poor reflection in a mirror. We don't get the whole picture, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So these are the three pictures that he piles on top of each other. And so he's saying something is coming in contrast to the gifts, these revelatory gifts at least, that are passing away. We know that there are other gifts that continue. For example, gifts of administration, gifts of faith, and so forth. But he says there's something about these revelatory gifts that they are to give way. Now, the typical view that we have of this, that is given of this, is that when these things will fall away is when we are with God in heaven. Because isn't that when we will be perfect? Isn't that when we will see things clearly? Isn't that where we will suddenly be mature? In the typical view, then, we have to say that these gifts would have to continue until Jesus comes again. Is that what Paul is saying? I really don't think so. When Paul taught the Corinthians to look for the more excellent way, he was looking for the completion of the canon of Scripture. Remember, Paul, in writing this, is writing something that is going to be a part of Scripture, so the New Testament is not complete. We're not sure exactly when John wrote the book of Revelation, but that's most likely the last book of the Bible to be written, and it may not have been written for another 30 or 40 years after this. We don't know for sure. The gifts, though, of tongues and prophecies and knowledge do not give us the assurance that we belong to Christ, as we've already noted. They don't assure us of the presence of the Spirit, as some seemed to have those gifts, and Jesus says, "I never knew you." The more sure way is in the completed Scriptures. As we read in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Scriptures are God-breathed. And I believe with all my heart that Paul was talking about the New Testament Scriptures. He knew that he was writing Scripture. And we won't go into that, the evidence for that. But that even those New Testament writings are God-breathed. The more sure way is in the completed Scriptures. And so that trumps these revelatory gifts that God had given to the people. They fall away because we have the more complete, the more mature, the perfect way given to us. Well, aren't we going to be perfect when we die? Isn't that when the perfect comes? Well, that's one way of looking at the word perfect. Certainly we will be made to be perfect. Our sins will be completely washed away. We will no longer sin against God. But is that what Paul's talking about? When you see that he is talking about these gifts of revelation, what replaces them seems to be something that would happen in their lifetime. Are we going to be made omniscient in death? Only God is omniscient. Yes, we're going to understand things much more clearly than we do now, but does that mean we know everything? No, it doesn't. Even the angels who are in heaven do not know everything. As Peter has written to us in 1 Peter, the first chapter. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them, now we're still talking here about the prophets, people who were on earth, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. The angels who were with God in heaven do not have perfect knowledge. They don't have knowledge of everything. That's the point. So that when we come to heaven, it doesn't mean that we suddenly know everything. And that's not Paul's point here. God alone is the one who is omniscient. But rather, we come to have maturity and to have the all-sufficient knowledge of the Scriptures, or all-sufficient knowledge from God through the Scriptures. And Paul is saying here that the revelatory gifts are made obsolete by the completion of Scripture. Let's think of these examples that Paul has given already, those three things that he piled on each other. We read in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, that God dealt with Israel as a child. Now, Jesus says that the one who is in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist because he has a greater understanding. There is something more that has been revealed in the coming of Christ, in his death and resurrection, than John ever understood. Or ever had the opportunity to understand. What Paul understood was more than what Moses and David and Jeremiah could understand. Because of the greater revelation that was given to them. Paul in Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 3, talks about the mystery that has been revealed to him. And he says, I want to make it known to you. So God dealt with Israel as a child, but you know, he comes to be a teenager, he knows more, he gets into his 20s and 30s and becomes an adult, and he has a greater understanding. So it is that God has continued to reveal himself throughout the ages and has made known to us through the Scriptures his will. We read in here of that mirror. The mirror. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Does that expression remind you of someone? God said, yeah, I reveal myself with the prophets, but when I speak with Moses, I speak with him face to face. He is the mediator of the old covenant. When he spoke with him face to face, he was revealing his word. And so Moses wrote that law that we have in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I believe it's the same kind of thing that Paul is addressing here. We shall see face to face, that is, just as Moses was given the revelation of the Word of God, when the revelatory gifts give way to the complete, to the perfect, it is going to be the Word of God that is given. Now there's one other thing that you won't be able to find in your own study unless you know Greek. Or have someone pointing out the Greek to you. As you look at verse 12, you see the first word there is now. Go back to verses 9 and 10. We see in part, and we prophesy in part, actually, Paul talks about now and then. That is, he doesn't use the word now there, but when something else happens, something else is going to happen. In other words, there's an order to what takes place. And so when we come to verse 12, And we see the same order in regard to the child, but now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. And then verse 13, and now these three remain. Those are two different Greek words for now. The first word that Paul uses there in verse 12, for now, is a word that means immediately, the time that we are in. I'm not asking Alex to do this, but if I said, Alex, go get me a glass of water now, I would expect him to get up and go get me a glass of water, if he would obey me. Because it's now. But when Paul uses a different term in verse 13, the idea of time is weakened greatly, or as the lexicon says, perhaps even completely done away. In verse 12, he's talking about now, while we have these revelatory gifts, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And then he says, now abide faith, hope, and love. And so he's talking about the era in which we live. Not necessarily the immediate time, but we're living in a time of opportunity to deal with faith and hope and love. And then he says the greatest of these is love. And so it has a much broader context. Now let's think of those three terms, faith, hope, and love. Will we hope in heaven? No. Paul has written elsewhere, why do we hope for what we already have? We don't come to hope in heaven. Faith is based on hope, isn't it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We don't have to have faith in heaven. We see God, we know who He is, and so the faith is not necessary. The faith is necessary now for us to be with Him. But love, that's going to continue. God is love, remember. And so he continues. And what Paul is giving us here is a sort of timeline where now we have these gifts. And if we begin with the resurrection of Christ and think of the gifts that were given at Pentecost, okay, but they will cease. Faith and hope, now, they're in this era and they will continue until they are unnecessary. But love, that just continues on and on eternally. We are given complete revelation in the Scriptures. Now I realize that this is kind of close reasoning, and it may be difficult to understand, but I trust it should whet your appetite to see these things as clearly as possible, to understand what God has written here through the Apostle Paul. What we need to take this from this, though, is how we are to be mature through the use of the Scriptures. Remember in 2 Timothy 3 that the man of God may be fully equipped or mature, complete for every good work. Many people like to focus on the gifts. And they use it as a way of kind of like cliff notes. Let God give me this self-revelation rather than letting me study the Scriptures to see what they have to say. We are to be obedient to the work God has prepared for us. And He has given us the Scriptures that we might know them, that we might study them. And through that study, be purified, be made holy, and come to rejoice in the Word of God. He'll supply the gifts you need for your work. That's not something that you need to focus on. You need to focus on the Word. Many people focusing on the gifts avoid the Word and will use those gifts to say, God made me to know this, and it's something that's contrary to the Word. Remember the illustration I gave last week of when my mother was working in the hospital and there was that man whom she heard about who was killing children 50 miles north of where she was working. Because God had told him to depopulate the world beginning with the children. I received something by email this week about God's judgment in Ebola. That may very well be. But it was given to me as some revelation that God had given this man in a dream and he wrote it down and sent it out to everybody that he could think of. We already know about the judgment of God in the Scriptures. We already know that God turns people over in their sin, as we read in Romans, the first chapter. And they become comfortable in their sin, and He turns them over to greater sin, and it's a judgment that is brought on them that they might see that the Lord is God. Don't remain children in your thinking. Remember how the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 5 towards the end says, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. How would you like to read that, to receive that letter for yourself? You are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. In other words, you're infants. You don't even have the pureed food yet. Don't be children. Use the Word of God. He expects you to labor in the Scriptures. One of the things that I will always know is the date that I got my letterman's jacket in high school. Because, you see, it was also the same day that my parents gave me a very nice new Bible. And my mother put the date in there. And in there, she also put in 1 Timothy 4:15. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. And the next verse, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The Word of God equips you. It makes you mature. Don't settle for the cliff notes. Seek the Scriptures. Search them out. Because much more is to be gained through the struggle of the study of the Scriptures than if I were to just tell you the Word of God and that's it. You don't need to do anything else. No, like the Bereans, looked at what Paul had to say, and they studied the Scriptures to see if those things were so. The law of the Lord is perfect, and that's what we need to use.